and had the opportunity and had known Miran for several years. We've worked together with our ministerial association and outreach. And I called Miran. I said, "Hey, we would like to know why you became an American. What is it about America that attracted you to consider leaving the allegiance that you had to your native country, which is Iran, and become one of us?" And that was the most often requested message in, as far as taped messages that we've had to date. I've never been able to duplicate that. And Brian, I want to make sure the machine is rolling this morning, because for whatever reason, we had a glitch that morning and we didn't get him on tape. And we don't want to do that again. We're selling his tapes for $50 a piece this morning when we're done. Little building project we want to raise some funds for. But what a great brother. He's a neat man, loves Jesus Christ. He has a real experience as having been Muslim, growing up in a foreign place such as Iran under the Ayatollah and that whole era, and his testimony is powerful. I asked him, "Would you come and give us some insight into the behind the scenes, not only culturally and historically as far as Islam, but biblically, as to what we as not only a nation, but in particular as Christians, are dealing with the nature of 9/11 and what this represents in our world today?" So, Miran, you come on up here. I kind of feel like we had a pledge allegiance to your shirt this morning. You can tell that he's bullish on America. It's good to have you back, brother.
God bless you.
Good to be here. And thanks for sharing.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Well, good to be in the house of the Lord any Sunday, anywhere. And I'm just wanted, before I go on, I want to thank you for inviting me back. And it was a unique time. I've never been asked to share that kind of message. And it was just great to be here and share it with you guys. And ever since then, word got around, and somehow other ministers calling me for a 4th of July every year, 4th of July message. I could be a one-trick pony. So today, I don't know how it's going to go, but I trust the Lord will speak to you. And of course, you've noticed there's a couple here, Bud and Norlene Hicks. They're disguised as kind of groupie. You know, they follow me around. But they actually work for FBI, checking me out today, make sure I am staying here. Put. But no, they're wonderful friends of mine. They go to our church and they wanted to hear me. And they drove all the way up here. And I thank them for being here. And today is Patriots Day. That's what it's on the calendar says, Patriots Day. And I want to open up the Bible with the Word of God in 2 Chronicles, if you would go to your Bibles with me, please. And I'm reading out of the New King James. I kind of left the old thee and thou's behind a little bit. And 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. I read just the first few verses here for you. "So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishes, and he put them in the treasure of the house of God. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month." Now I'm going to stop there. I know you're thinking, where are you going with this on the anniversary of September 11? Where I'm going with this is a trip I want to take you to history. Because I believe 9/11 is connected to the history of America. And in order for me to be able to bring that to you in a clear way, I have to go to the history of Israel. Just for a moment, if you bear with me, I know some of you may think history is boring. But you know, I was a young man when I came to the United States, and I had to study in order to become a citizen if you're doing it the right way. You should study the Constitution, study the history of America, and I fell in love with the history of America. First of all, it was only a couple hundred years old. Our history went down 5,000 years, so you understand it was short and sweet. But I've learned so much, and I believe if every person who comes from another nation would study the history of America, they will understand why they want to be here, not just for the benefits, not just for the cow, the milk, but for the whole thing, as the hillbillies put it. You're here for the milk? You got to take the cow. That's what they said down in Missouri. So for that, I ask you to just have patience with me and just go through this with me. Israel was called to be God's people. They entered this covenant with God, and in that covenant, there were definite terms. There were responsibilities and accountabilities. If they followed God, they would be the most blessed nation. If they departed from God, they would be the most cursed nation. There's a whole list of blessing and cursing in the Old Testament. And this covenant was made between first, Abraham and God. It was a verbal agreement. God told Abraham, Abraham, you come on out from that Ur of Chaldeans. Ur. Who would name a town Ur? Two letters. But anyway, and Abraham came out and he says, I'll make you a father of many nations. This land is yours. I promise it to you. That was a verbal agreement. But Abraham, one day he walks by faith. He's the man of God. And God bless him. The next day he walks by sight. So he and Sarah think that God's not going to come through, give him a child, as he promised. So let's help God along the way here. So he took in Hagar. And Ishmael was born. And from there came, today what we call Muslims, the Middle Eastern. Not Muslims in Africa and other parts, but the Middle Eastern Muslims. Those are the Ishmaelites. And then, of course, Isaac came around and he became the faith seed instead of the carnal seed. And then the nation of Israel was born. But then we come down to Moses. And Moses goes to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and God puts that agreement down in a writing. He puts his finger on it and he gives it law to Moses and says, right here, I make a covenant with you for my people. And that was when Moses made the covenant. But it was until Solomon finished building the temple and in Jerusalem that covenant became final. And as I read just to you, that was a day that it was a tremendous day. The King Solomon was standing before his people, kneeling down to his knees, lifting up his hands and praising God. And he was praying a prayer of dedication and dedicating the nation of Israel to God. This was very significant. This was a part that God expected them to do. Then he starts here interceding for his people. And when you get to chapter 6, verse 24, he says, God, when my people create their own disaster, or when disaster comes on us, please, when the people come to you and humbly pray and repent, forgive them. God, please bring them back to you and forgive them. And Solomon goes on and on, if you read this whole chapter, sitting this 2-3 chapters. He mentions all the different scenarios that could happen. In other words, he says, God, my people could be doing this or that or the other thing. What he's saying is, God, my people are going to fail you. They're going to be miserable failures. But when they come to you in repentance, please have mercy and forgive them and bring them back and bless them again. That's what Solomon prayed. Then the fire comes down from heaven and gets all the burnt offerings burnt. And the Bible says that the presence of God filled the temple. And then the priest couldn't preach anymore. They had to stop preaching. Because the presence of God, way too much for a preaching. He's here. Now, I want to fast forward for you to 1789 in America. As you study the history of Israel and history of the United States, you find amazing pattern and similarities between these two. However, there was a day in the history of American that corresponds to the day of dedication of Israel, as I just read to you. They correspond and they're so much alike. And that day, as you carefully study American history, and I'm not talking about the history in some of our public schools today. I'm talking about the real American history that you have to go now and dig it up yourself, actually, because so many things are left out. But as you study that, you found that America was meant to become a new Israel in the new world. The Puritans even wanted the language to be in Hebrew. And if that would have gone well, you would be speaking with accent like me, and we all have to take English classes as second language. So, you got lucky. I didn't. But when Puritans crossed that Atlantic Ocean from the old world, they sing the songs of Moses. They looked at themselves as Israelites coming out of Egypt. And they looked at their leader, John Winthrop, as Moses. And when they got to the land, they prayed and offered up prayer and dedicated America for the glory of God. Now, there's one date that if you don't remember anything else that I said to you, I wish you would remember it. Some of you probably already do. And that's April 30th, 1789. Remember April 30th. This was the day that the government of America came to existence. Up to that point, there was no national government. The Constitution was just ratified, and they had the first election for the presidency. I wish I was there. I wish I could get a time machine, get in there, and go back to that day. Now, George Washington became the President of the United States, and the Vice President was John Adams, who many believe he was a coordinator of the Revolution. So George Washington became the first President. And then, of course, the first time we had a President together with a Senate and a Congress representative all stood together as a government. That was the day, April 30th, 1789. The first time. It was the first inauguration of a president and the entire government of America as established government. And since then, every inauguration we've had is just reenactment of that day in April 30th, 1789, 222 years ago. Now, it began with the salute of gunfire. And at 12:30, you got to be precise, a group of congregational committee arrives at Washington's house, and they escort him out to the Federal Hall. It was a Capitol building then. Washington, he takes a short ride in a carriage, and there was a mile and a half of procession, people all excited and waving. And then he was escorted to the Senate chamber on the second floor, and he was introduced to the Vice President officially. So the President, the Vice President, the representatives, and all the Congress, every one of them, was all together now, and they led him to a balcony. That scared me when I read that. OSHA wasn't there to okay that balcony. You imagine all the representatives and all of them on one balcony? I wouldn't mind to put in the Congress on the balcony right now. But that was kind of scary to me. How did that balcony? It was quite a balcony. But you see, there were only 13 states. We didn't have as many people. So anyway, they fit them all on one balcony. And then the people cheer on the streets. The crowd was so dense, it went on for miles, and they said you could walk on people's heads. You know, and some of the rock concerts, I see people dropping themselves, and everybody carries them over their head. This was far beyond that, youth. This is far beyond that. You could walk on people's head as far as the eye could see. They were cheering. They were all excited. And of course, then Washington takes his place in the front. And he goes next to the chancellor and the vice president. And as he reaches the front, he's so moved that he puts his hand over his heart and he bows down in humility several times until the crowd become utterly silent. And then, of course, they bring a Bible on a crimson cushion, and they presented it to the President Washington. And Washington was very touched by that. And they were going to repeat his oath. But the Vice President, this is a really amazing story. The Vice President had a speech prepared. But somehow in all excitement, his mind went blank. And he forgot all about it. I can't imagine today a vice president forgets any speech. He can't wait to give it. But it was so exciting. It was a tremendous day in American history that he forgot his speech. It was absolutely out of this world. The new government, the new country, the new nation. And so he just told the president, "President, are you ready, sir, to give your oath? Have a ceremony." He said, "Yes, I am." And then Washington puts his hands on the Bible. And they had him repeat the oath. He repeats it. But then he adds the famous four letters to it that wasn't part of it. And you know what those four letters are? "So help me God." Washington adds that. And then he kneels down and kisses the Bible. That's what the first president did. From that moment on, every president now copies after Washington. And after finishing the oath, I don't see him lean down to kiss the Bible. Have you seen anybody lately? But Washington did. So then the chancellor yells, "Long lives George Washington." The crowd goes wild, cheering. And they said that they had to sit down. The representative of Washington, everybody had to sit down several times. It was going on for so long that they got tired. They had to sit down and get up again. It was that much excitement on this land. And from that day on, every president swears to uphold the Constitution of the United States by putting their hands on the scriptures of Israel. Just like any king of Israel who would have had to do the same thing. They have to swear on the words of God that they would uphold God's law. We have so much similarity between us and Israel. On that day, American people were asked, after it was done, to go to the pubs and have a drink. No, you knew better. They were told to go to a ball game. No. They were told to go home and have a barbecue. No. They were told to go to church. All of you, I urge you to enter your churches and pray for our new nation. That was what they were told to do. The president gave a speech lasted 20 minutes. I haven't seen that in my lifetime. 20-minute speech by president. And he probably said a lot more than all of our presidents together. So, but anyway, in his speech, he gave all the glory to God, and he recognized without God, the nation could not exist. And after he was done with his speech, Washington, the vice president, and the senators and representative, they took a walk. They didn't take the limousine carriages. They took a walk to the small chapel to pray. I said all of that to come to this point. The first act of American government was to pray and commit our nation to God. That was the first act of our government. My God. In that little church, they were there for 2 hours. I would have loved to be in there hiding and hearing in what they said, but I can't. They were there for 2 hours, praising God, worshiping God, praying down on their knees, all of our representatives, not just Washington. All of them were on their knees praying for God. The first act of American government. The first joint session of Congress with the president was marked down as a church service. Hallelujah. You should be excited because you're in the right place this morning. Your foundation was right here, the church. This is how our country came together. And I'm glad to be in the church today. Only one other nation shares that kind of history, that their foundation began in the temple, and that's Israel. Israel began with King Solomon at the temple. So young people, this is your foundation. This is your inheritance, and you need to hold on to it. You need to learn about it. You need to really be in love with it, because the Bible says God will have built His church, and He did. He began our country in church, and He says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I want you to remember that. I want you to have this love for the history of your nation, because the foundation of it was built on prayer in church. Both Solomon and Washington prayed the same prayer. For the new nation. Both recognized God, and both gave God the blessing, and both recognized that if we follow God and His word, we be the blessed nation in the world. And if we don't, then the protection and the blessings can be taken away from us. They both said the same thing. Both leaders gave a clear warning also of what would happen if we walk away from God. Washington said, "No nation can expect God's blessing if they disregard His ways. Our prosperity, our peace, and our protection rests on our regard for God's word, Reagan repeated the same thing. During the Civil War, Lincoln declared a day of national repentance for America. He believed that was necessary, and right after that day, the things began to turn for the Union Army. And the thing was that General Lee lost his right-hand man, and that led to Gettysburg. And that thing began to things change, and that day that was declared, day of repentance, was April 30th. While the promises to the nations who regard the Lord was that if you follow the Lord, His enemy will flee from you. How many places in the Bible you read that? Israel's enemy fled from him. But when they didn't flee from him. They whooped him pretty good. But that's the promise of God to those, to the nation who follows Him. And I study history. I see that for the first time in the 1970s, America lost the war as Vietnam failed. And the day was again recorded April 30th. The news came. And I want to, in the 70s, I read the history. What happened in the 70s? The government decided they didn't want God in the schools or in government. They didn't want prayer. And we decided abortion was a blessing thing to do for if you're inconvenienced. So as you see, you've got to put things in perspective. God's perspective. And so that was the first time the United States lost the war. Israel departed from God and went after what they called Baal. Baal was a heathen god of agricultural prosperity. They went after Baal instead of seeking God's blessing. They went after him. God was patient, and we read over and again. He gave him time and more time, prophets and more prophets. And finally, he had to judge him. And the judgment came. And when the judgment came, it's interesting, it came at the same place that the nation was dedicated, Jerusalem and the temple. And the temple was broken. It was over for nation Israel for a while. God reminded them of the covenant and where they made it. He reminded them. America, like Israel, has largely departed from our Lord and from her foundation. There are many people in America, many, who love God. We love our God. And of course, we're still blessed. You know why? The gospel still is preached here. We still send missionaries out to South Africa and all over the world. That is very important. That's why God still is holding to us. And also, we still support the nation of Israel up to this year anyway. We're kind of getting a little sluggish on that. But we're still supporting him. So when I say, God bless America, what do I mean? Which America, which blessing, which God? Because America is taking in all kinds of God around the world in now. And they're forgetting the real God, who their foundation laid on. But when I say God bless America, do I mean God bless the billion-dollar porn industry? No. Do I mean God bless millions of abortion that's been performed in this country for convenience? No. Am I talking about the corporate greed that's ripping off the middle class in America? No, I'm not talking about those. But what am I talking about? I'm talking about God bless the church who still has the gospel, the church who still goes out and does the God's work, the goodness of America, the Constitution who's based on trust of God. That's what I'm talking about. So when I say God bless America, I want everybody to understand which America I'm talking about. I'm talking about where our foundation is. I'm talking about the word that goes out of our churches to the world of life and hope. That's the America I say God bless. And God agrees with me. He's not going to bless the other things that are allowed in this nation because of our freedom. Anyway, I don't want to dwell there. At the same time, we are slowly departing from the word of God. Bible says, to those who given much, much is required. And I know America fits in that category very well. We've been the most blessed nation. Historian says Romans were close. I don't think they were. I think America was the most blessed nation in history. So we have responsibility. America is slowly falling away. If there was ever a day in American history that epitomizes God's people who have heard the warning of judgment, it would have been September 11, 2001. Any day would be that day. Where was first America dedicated at? Because the place of dedication for Israel became the place of judgment when they walked away from the Lord. America was not dedicated in Washington, D.C. There was no D.C. It wasn't Washington, it wasn't Pennsylvania, it wasn't anywhere else but New York City. America was dedicated in New York City. And not just New York City, Lower Manhattan, the southern part of New York City, that's the exact location of it. So the warning happened to come at New York City first. In fact, you can go there today and you can see a statue of George Washington commemorating the first inauguration. If you go there, you can see that there. And everything I described earlier that took place with the Congress and presidency, the first inauguration, took place in the streets of New York City. And interesting today, that is a site overlooking New York Stock Exchange. That's where they were. The warning was what? Forgiving where the blessings came from. There is a war between God and Baal. And that war constitutes, and even though we say on our money, which I love, in God we trust, but then we have another expression that says the almighty dollar. So you see that there's a war between God and Baal, the almighty dollar. At the time of America's first inauguration, Washington took the entire government to the chapel to pray. And according to their Bible pattern, the place of dedication will be the place of warning. In September 11, 2001, World Trade Center was reduced to ashes. And I don't believe it was a coincidence that the Trade Center was the towering symbol of American prosperity and wealth. Because it was. And I went there. I remember the day that it happened. As the brothers were praying, I wept because I remember all the memories. The day I saw on TV when the second plane hit the second building. Suddenly I remembered all my life growing up in Middle East, that all these rhetoric about people who hated America, and they would say, we're going to bring them down someday, we're going to blow up their big tower buildings that they're so proud of. And I used to think, oh, they're just a bunch of fanatic radicals. And when I saw that, it tore my heart out to see that happening. Because it's actually words that it came to pass. And I went there. We're called Ground Zero. I walked to the corner, and there was a building that was one of the oldest public buildings sitting there since 1700s in New York City. It was in this building where America was dedicated to God, right on the corner of Ground Zero. It was that little chapel that Washington took the entire government. And they prayed for God's mercy and God's promises right there. So America was dedicated to the Lord on the corner of Ground Zero. The government of America was convened on the corner of Ground Zero. America began before God, touching God. At Ground Zero. That's where they were. That's where America was dedicated. The place of dedication became the place of warning. And as you look to Ground Zero, the only building that's standing today is that building that has a steeple on it. And it's amazing when you see that. The terrorists had no idea what they were touching. They didn't know that. They didn't know it was the same place that Washington prayed. It's called St. Paul Chapel. For years, the little chapel, I was told, was there, same place as the Twin Towers, except the Twin Towers were dwarfing the little chapel. And as a matter of fact, until September 11th, you couldn't even see this steeple anymore because of the Twin Towers. And The Twin Towers dwarf this chapel. Just like culture of materialism and wants tries to overtake God's presence. That's how it is. September 11, I believe, is linked to the foundation of America. God is calling our nation, shaking its foundation. And Washington asked, if a nation departs from God, can it expect God's protection? We know the answer to that. We lived through it. All the buildings around the Ground Zero were burned and destroyed. 2 weeks later, Boston Globe has this article, Miracle of 911, and they're talking about this in the chapel. Not a glass is broken. Untouched. And of course, it's interesting that in the place then became place of protection of God. Itself, it was protected. Around it wasn't, but itself was protected. And whenever I think about that, the same place that was our leaders were bowing down, praying, God remembered it. And that spot, that chapel, is intact. God protected it. Not only the chapel was not damaged, but it became the place of safety, and the search and rescue teams were set up there. They had pews and aisles all full of their beds and everything, and it was awesome to see that chapel now is a place of rescue. The only place left is a place of rescue and mission. It was a sign that God alone can bring restoration. God alone can revive us. And of course, they were set up for all the injured, and outside the walls, full of pictures of children from all over the country and letters to God. If you ever go there, you've got to read them. You've got to read them. It is so touching. The little chapel had become the place of mourning where Washington prayed. The little chapel became the center of healing from God. He's such a merciful God, isn't he? Bible says His mercies endure forever. Now, as you know, every nation has their seal. Israel's seal is menorah, and they kept it in the temple. America's seal is the eagle. I got it right here. The eagle is holding on an olive branch in its beak, and on one claw it has arrows, and the other one is holding on a shield in front of it. Olive branch is a sign of peace. Arrow is a sign of war. And that shield is a sign of protection. Three things that God promises in His Word over and over again. Those nations who follow me will have those three things. You will have peace, you will have protection, and you will win every war. As long as you're with God. And that's America's seal. And would you like to know where that original seal is now? It's not in the Smithsonian. It's not in White House. It's not in Capitol Building. It's in that chapel. Still there. As a sign of protection of America. Still in that little chapel, untouched. And it is amazing to me how that thing could be untouched. When you go inside a place, you find the exact place where Washington kneeled, and they had the same spot for him, and he prayed, and they have his prayer in a plaque right in front of it. And here I am over there, I've got this notepad, and you can't take pictures, like notepad, I want to write that prayer down. Well, it's nothing like we can pray today. I mean, the language was really English. And it was just beautiful. And I would like to read it to you. It's a short prayer. I know you don't want to just read something. But just bear with me. It's a prayer of our first president. And he starts out with this. I hope I don't butcher it. Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that Thou will keep the United States in Thy holy protection. A holy protection, that Thou will incline the heart of citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination, obedient in government, not to the government, obedient in the government. I found that very interesting. And to entertain a brotherly love and affection for one another and for fellow citizen at large. Finally, that You would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with all charity, humility, and a specific temper mind, which were the characteristics of divine author of our blessed religion, and with that, an humble imitation of whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation. Grant our supplication, we beseech Thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. George Washington prayed. Wow. I grew up as a Muslim. I read the Quran through none of our leaders ever in history had prayed anything like this. That's your foundation. That's our inheritance. Keep that in mind. This is where we were born. And that's our America. That's where we are. That's where we should be. So let's bring it home now. We were given many warnings prior to September 11. It took me a while to see it, because I was so emotionally apart, you know, I couldn't. But to preach this message instead of a political message, it's a miracle. Because I can bring it. But I decided to search within ourselves, you know, as God says, to humble ourselves. So I decided to look into that. Don't look at the politics of the world, but look into what God looks at. And I was hoping He would give me the word to bring forth to you that was not politically involved. So let's bring it home, as I said. September 11, this was one of the signs that I think God might have lifted up the protection for just a minute. The enemy has always been there, hovering over us. Always, since the beginning. But now the protection was just left for the warning. And that's what happened September 11. But I want to tell you something. America is in a crucial junction today. We are in a critical time, an event. Because if you remember September 11, but before that, the year 2000 election. How many of you remember the 2000 election? It was bizarre. It was crazy. You remember how it went one way to another? One Secretary of State versus another Secretary of State. One Supreme Court versus another one. Up and down, back and forth. And then they came down to 300 votes. Then they came down to one vote of one Supreme Court justice. We were going up and down like teeter-totter. That election. Well, one of the warning signs of judgment in the Bible has always been balance. Weight of scales. Which way are we going to lean? What did God told old Nebuchadnezzar? He says, you've been weighted in a balance and have been found wanting. God puts us in a balance. Are the things that, are we following God more? Or were we leaning down toward the old Baal? Which way were we going? And that's the balance. I believe if it is God's grace today that we are still in the balance. We're still in this balance. And because of His grace and grace period, God always gave initial warning to His people. And then He let it go and He allowed them a time to repent. Time to look within themselves. Time to go back to Him. God's protection, I believe, is still here. I don't believe it's gone for good. I think it's still here. But it's by His grace. The place our nation was dedicated became also a place of healing. That little chapel is huge. If you go read all these letters, there's a place of healing. God is calling America back to its foundation, back to Him. And that's where we need to look at. Away from distraction of money, carnality, and all these other things that distract us. September 11, since then, has America gotten closer to God? Pastor mentioned the first few weeks, churches were full. Words, God bless America, came out of the mouth of politicians more than anything else. And I thought to myself, oh, great. We're going back to the good old days. God's going to come back to school, prayer, and we're going to be a nation after God's own heart again. But is that what happened? I want to give you facts. Since 9/11, they wanted to take God, in God we trust, out of our Pledge of Allegiance. They wanted to take in God we trust off of our money. They wanted to also take the Ten Commandments out of the whole system. They wanted to introduce same-sex marriage as blessing from God. That's what's happening since then. America had a wake-up call. We had a wake-up call. The towers were turned to rubbles and ashes, but there's still one part of them which stands. You guys know what it is. There's one part that today stands there, and there are two beams. And nobody put them together. Once everything else went down, there were two beams standing there in the shape of a cross. See it? Two beams. And would you know that the atheists are after the port, the New York and New Jersey? Because they say that's the most sickening sight. We want it down. Atheists. We want it down. Thank God our nation was not built on atheists. Well, they would have had their say-so. But this is what is coming to. They wanted that down. And those beams are the only thing that's left now. The cross as a part of the trade center. God is saying that you can have all the towers you want. I don't care. You can have your military might. You can have your Pentagon. But at the end, it means nothing if I am not in the center of your life. And the country. This is what God is saying. God says, come back to your foundation, to your first love, America. It's not even that so much America that's so crucial to God. It's the believers in and God's people in America that is so crucial to Him. That's why He's held back His hands. That's why the atheists can shoot their mouth off. That's why they can take this out and that out of God and the Bible. Because you and I are here. And we are the most important parts of God's life, His people. And His promise to us. We are the reason He's holding back. And oh my, that makes a difference. Children, you're so important. Because He's holding back for you. Because He knows that you're going to pick up that baton that your grandpa had, grandma had. And you're going to go on with the gospel. He's holding it back for His people. Not so much for America, but American people who love the Lord. And then he said, of course, the famous brother already read this. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and then I hear from heaven, I will forgive them and I heal their land. Where is that found? Of course, in the Second Chronicle. What happened was the old Solomon was praying and pleading for nation before God, and then he goes home. And in the quietness of evening, that's when God always grabs us. When he's not talking anymore, he's listening. God comes and says, Solomon, I've heard your prayer. I've heard what you said. But then God says the same thing. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and repent and turn away from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive them and heal their land. That's the answer God has for America today. God says, come back to your foundation. And He wants us to come back to that simplicity. Where were we found in a chapel? We were founded in a chapel on a prayer. The government of America did not pass a single thing. They didn't talk about the budget. They went before the God. They didn't talk about that at all. The first thing on their mind was, let's hurry and get to our knees in the chapel because we need God. He gave it to us, but we need Him. We can't do it by ourselves. This is way too big. I'm kind of putting my own minds here, my own words. But that's what they were acting upon. So God is calling us back to Him. Away from the towers and back to the chapel. Back to the prayer. That's where He wants us to be. He wants us away from the distractions. And away from all the carnality. Down our knees in prayer. And recognizing who is the blesser. And quit looking at all the blessings and forget who's the blesser. Back to God being in center. God is not only calling the nation, my friend. He's calling each one of us, individuals, back to our dedication, back to our first love. We've gotten so busy and distracted. I know I have. And God is calling us back to a simple surrender. Simple prayer, simple love, simple joy. He says, come back to the place of dedication when you were just young. You remember when you didn't know any better, but when you opened the Bible, you were so excited, you had such a zeal. Come back to that. That's what I want, my children. Come back to me. Let's get together again in a in a profound spiritual way. Don't be distracted. Come back to me. The Lord says, and I'm closing this, brother. The Lord is saying to come back to the simplicity of our joy, of our love. The simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. The simplicity. And He says, return to me, and I will restore unto you the joy of your salvation, and I will lift you up. He's still promising, because He kept His promises throughout generations. Now He's telling us, and your generation, come back. Let's get together again. Let's get serious. And I will lift you up. And that's a promise I want to end on today. And after we get done here, you have any questions and answers, anything you want to know about my past, where I came from, anything, I'd be glad to be talking to you at the fellowship time. But I wanted this message to be a spiritual message, not a political one. And I hope He has blessed you. And I thank you for being here to hear me and the Word of God. And I pray that you feel the same way, that we need to get back. Get back to our foundation in Christ Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we came and we already prayed for all those who were affected so directly by the event of September 11. We know those children who became orphans, those wives who became widows, and husbands who became widows, parents who lost their precious children. We ask your grace extended and your healing touch be felt by each one of them today, Lord, again. Because they're going to remember and mourn their loss. Cover them with your love and grant them peace. This morning we pray together. And dear Lord, help us to come back to you, Lord, our first love. Help us not to just point our fingers to America, but to pray for America. And to look inside of ourselves. We need to get back to our first dedication and first love. When we first came to you, Lord, we will dedicate ourselves to you this morning. Help us even today to just be with you, walk with you, get our eyes off the things that are not of you. And let us rejoice above every other joy that we know you above all. We commit our hearts to you, so lead us, Lord. Give us strength. Give us courage. We know all blessings come from you. Therefore, help us to turn away from towers of distraction and turn to you. To you. Help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. We commit this prayer that we might live to love you and others. And thank you for your presence, being with your saints this morning. And thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, and God bless you. Come on, Pastor.
I'm going to invite Moran, if you would, as well as the Van Brugens and Hannes, if you would just go ahead and make your way out to not the lobby. Why don't you head on back to the fellowship hall? We're going to have a cup of coffee with you and some time together here as we close. Were you encouraged this morning? Has anybody been challenged? I would hope amongst anything and all things that you would be humbled. God resists the proud, the Bible says, but He gives grace to the humble. That ought to be you and I. Who of us merits anything from Him? And yet, as Moran has suggested, we have an outstanding opportunity and a heritage that we cannot afford to lose as a nation and as God's people in particular. There's a simple hymn, it's an old hymn, that restates, I believe, that reality and what you and I see as the hope of our nation for years to come. It's found in number 52. We may have it on the board there too. I'd like to invite you to join me in generations past as we acknowledge God as our help and our hope for years to come. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to close. Feel free to take some time to greet those around you as you go out. Join us next door. I hope that you're moved and encouraged as a result of our time together this day. Oh God, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal grove. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her praise. A thousand ages in your sight are like an evening come. Short is the watch that ends the night, ignore the turning sun. Time like an ever-rolling sea bears all its sons away. Forgotten as a dream, yet they have been. Take this last verse, your prayer. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide while we shall pass, and our eternal home. Lord, that's our prayer as we close this morning, that you would be for us as you were as of old through all generations, our shelter, our helper, a fortress, the solid rock upon which we place our lives. We give you thanks as we have been reminded of all that you have done for us, specifically as a nation, and we as a church. And we pledge you our loyalty as we leave this morning. As Moran has prayed, I pray as well. Lord, draw us close to the things of God, to you, and away from those things which alter our commitments and distract us from what is foremost. And that is the daily invitation you give us to walk.